Zach sad and lonely today up on stage here. We had a bunch of our musicians go to Hume Lake this weekend, and I don't know what next weekend's going to look like. Might look a little similar, but anyways, I wanted to remind the college age people here at the church that we're meeting over at my house at 7 o'clock, and I'm mindful of the middle schoolers and the high schoolers these next couple of weeks, and I just want to remind you that some of you wonder, like, it's sometimes hard to figure out, especially I think of you young parents right now with surprise boxers, you know, that you come up and you say, how do you raise kids? Like, how do you do this? And I would just tell you this, that that my mom and dad, my dad wasn't a pastor. He was a carpenter by trade. He built houses and remodeled houses in Santa Barbara. He wasn't he was a kind of a middle manager, superintendent, but he was just a man in the church, and my mom served as well, and my grandparents actually did as well, and my grandfather worked at the gas company, now Sempra Energy. But anyways, I would just tell you this, that whatever you communicate to your kids, you want to communicate that really the center of your world is the church. Your center of their world is the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the building here on Plateau, but it definitely a symbol of that, definitely a place to gather. I think of our kids up at Hume Lake this week, and they're kind of the JV team of church. They will be varsity soon enough, and I think about them, and I know that middle schoolers, they're a lot. They're a lot to be with. And I don't know if you've been with them recently, but they're a lot. But to really communicate to them, I know that there's a lot of opportunities, and I think of families, and they're tugged and pulled. You know, we should go do this. We should be a part of this. And I think of all the opportunities for kids these days of different sports they can play. You can play, you know, even hockey here, not real ice hockey, but you hockey, and talk to some people about that, and baseball, of course. And if you need something lesser, soccer, you can also always play soccer, I guess. But no, I'm just kidding. I was just kidding. Some of you take it all personal all the time, you know. We're in a horse community. I know that there are many horse people around us, and horses and golf and even rodeo, raising animals and chickens. And you think of all the things as when you think of your kids, and everything you sign on to, you're telling them that this is important to have in our schedule, everything. And for whatever you do, I just encourage you to somehow, some way communicate both with words and actions that the things that God is doing in his church, the church that we go to, is the most important thing in the world. Today we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. You can turn there, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 4, but I'm going to start out in chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump past. It's going to get complicated, I'm sorry. Just my mind, but let's go to chapter 4. Let's stand, read, and pray, okay? Please stand, and we're going to look at verses, chapter 4, verse 11, 11 down through verse 16. God's word says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God, we ask your blessing on our time. Help us to stay focused on that which you would have us stay focused. God, I ask that you reorder our inner man, that we would think differently about our role in the church and your church's place in our hearts and lives. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I trust that today that many of you have a lot of thoughts bouncing around in your head. It's not that you're not usually thinking, especially when you come to church, but have any of you watched the news this week? Some of you, the worst thing that happened to you this week is you got your power turned off. And you're like, man, how annoying is that? When are they going to turn the power back on? I watched quite a few clips of things that are going on down in LA and that area, and the fire devastation is pretty hard to understand. It's hard to get your head around. Those aerial shots in Pacific Palisades were basically just full neighborhoods are gone. And you hear people that they're interviewing all kinds of different people. And how many of you, how did the fires get started? Okay, somebody says arson. China might be involved. Our own government might be involved. Good guys, mostly bad guys. You don't know. Like, how many of you trust the news these days to report accurately? I always think that's interesting. You know, I grew up in a time where there was a couple of channels, and you got up from where you were sitting, and you turned the channel. Some of you are looking at me like, what? It was a reason to have kids back in the day. Got to find new reasons. Yeah, lots going on, and so as you watch these things, and there's all kinds of wild ideas beyond them, and the reason they're wild is because they might be true, right? You know, they might be true. And I was reading this interview with our governor, and he was talking about how we need to rebuild LA and what he's doing to rebuild LA, and that's wild. That's wild. You know, the smoke is still, the fire is still burning, and they're talking about rebuilding. People have wondered about like where the water is, and you know, I've seen a reservoir. I don't know anything about it, but they said this particular reservoir was one that was supposed to help fight fires, and it was nearly dry. And you look at these things, and it's hard to get your head around. And I just want to remind you of a few things, and I think that this is an important piece. As you look at the book of Ephesians, it's all about the supreme focus of the Lord's church. And I would say in the book of Ephesians, it's talking about a particular area, but we have a particular area. We're in Tehachapi, and the importance of God's church here in this place. But I want to talk just briefly about the culture or the air or the place that a church, a local church, is. It is in a location, and what is going on in that location? I would say this, that why in the New Testament, why did people go to their church? Why did they go to their church? I want you to ask that question. Why did they gather as the church? I would say a primary thing was to lick their wounds and encourage one another. It wasn't this idea that this was a pep rally for the victories of the Lord, that we were superior in a particular community, is that they were beaten down and persecuted outside, and so they came together for the encouragement and kind of the rejuvenation so that they could go and spend another week or another day out in their world that was so pressuring. I'd say this, as we consider what's going on in LA, and I don't know what's going on. I just know that there are fires. And it's an interesting thing in our community how that touches us, right? We have a lot of firefighters. And I haven't been in touch with any of them, but I trust that some of them are either working here or down there. It's that thing where they have to shuffle around to cover all things. And some of what there seems like they're doing down there seems like a fool's errand, just the way it's going down. Anyways, I don't want to get going. But I want to ask the question, where is the church in the midst of whatever's going on in this world? What should we be doing? What is God doing in the church today? And so I want to start out and just talk a little bit about what's going on in the world, really in the universe. And I want to start by looking at Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the pressures of an individual dead in their trespasses and sins, and how they need the work. And really, he's looking in the rearview mirror that this work has already been done by Jesus, who loved us so much. God being rich in mercy. Verse 4, it talks about him loving us because of Christ. But I want to really look at the context, the situation we are in apart from Jesus. And I would say this same situation is true today. It's true in L.A., it's true in Tehachapi, it's true in Texas, Idaho, all those other places people want to move to, Tennessee. It is true in every country, in any land. And this is what it says. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. It says this, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." If you flip over to the end of the chapter, end of the book, Ephesians chapter 6, it's a passage that many of you know well. It's the whole armor of God passage. But the book of Ephesians is how to live in a world as the church, and he's talking to individuals as part of the church, and he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why you need to put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And what I want to tell you is this, that we as the church, we as God's people, that's always true until it's not true, until the God of the universe brings these things to fruition and that Christ is on his throne forevermore. And so I think often we like to think of the place that we live, the people who are, you know, in our community, in our state, politicians and public servants, and we like to think of them as for us. But know this, that when you look at this world and the demonic work that is being done and continues to be done from the time of the book of Ephesians onward, this is the place. The church is meant to be the church. And so this morning, as we look at our passage, that's the context. And I want to say this. I don't know what's going on at these fires. Like, it's massive. You know, for those of you who have lived a little bit longer, you put it in perspective and they start saying things like, this is the worst fires that have ever been, the most devastation in California ever. And you go, and some of you are really old. So that ever, when you say in my lifetime, you realize that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Sometimes when little kids are talking, I have never seen any. You haven't been out of Tehachapi yet, you know? Very little have you seen. But when you talk about age and travel, the devastation, and you go, well, what's going on? How could it happen? Well, I don't know. I don't know how it could happen. But I just know this, that we live in an evil world, and there's evil all around us, not just in people, but in the demonic world pressing in on us. And so I just say this, whether it be countries or people or just simple arsonists or even the idea of an electronic fire that just somehow happens, none of it really matters, because in the midst of whatever's going on, God has placed the church of his son Jesus, to be and do what he desires in this world. And this is the passage that we're going through today, is one that speaks of what Christ is doing in his church. And what I love about this particular passage, it's a magnificent, huge plan, but then he points to the individual and he says, what's your role? How do you be a part of this strong, vibrant, powerful church? How do you fit in? What is your role? And so with that in mind, let's start looking at verse 11. The context of this chapter is he's charging them to walk in a manner worthy. The manner is humility and unity of individuals as God has worked out his plan in his son Jesus. And then we come to verse 11, and it says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And as you look at that, you have four categories, and probably the fourth one is pastor, teacher, or shepherds that are teachers. I'll get to that in a minute. So there are four offices or identifications of what he is doing. And to start this off, I would just say that we've been talking the last couple of weeks about the giftedness of the believer, but this is a little different gift that Christ has gifted the church. And it's these four, or five, it may be five, but I think it's four, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And this is what I would tell you, and this is what I want you to think. Why does the church exist? Why does the church exist? You know, if you track the history, why does the church exist? You think of different clubs and organizations, maybe even a pro sports team, and you can track, you know, the people, the original owners, and you can look at history and how it came about. You can think of clubs and organizations, the Lions Club and various other organizations, and where they came from. And I would say this, with all others, there was a man-made origin, But when you think about the church, it was the intention of the Father worked out in the person of his son, Jesus. And so both the beginning of the church, but also the foundations of the church, and I would also say the sustaining of the church It is all about a work of God. We are not a man-made church. We are not a man-made church. And if we are, we should, in man-made fashion, close, because it's a waste of time. That God is doing his work, and Christ has gifted the church. The church doesn't decide whether it's going to succeed or not. The church doesn't decide our foundation. The church is one that follows its origin, its plan. And there are these four things, gifts to the church. The first one is the apostles, And the word apostle, one sent, you can think of them as the original 12, James, Paul, Barnabas, others. You want to write down in there and look it up later. It talks about this earlier in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And he speaks of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the foundation. And as you look at this, most likely the first two are connected and the second two are connected. Maybe the first three. Anyways, it doesn't describe in detail, and so I don't want to get too far past that. But first of all, the apostles. And the apostles, if you can think of one word that kind of epitomizes why they did what they did, or the purpose, was to establish. Apostles establish. Well, they're like a delegate of Jesus for the establishment of churches. You have the oral teachings that they share, that they spoke words of teaching, but they were also instrumental in the instruments that God used through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit used to write down the Word of God. And so even as we are here today, the apostles' ministry is what we're looking at. What they did many years ago, we are now. And in many ways, this provides the bedrock of what we are and who we are as part of God's plan to be worked out in a local church. The second group, and the apostles or the prophets, and it's interesting, the word prophet, most of the time when we think of the word prophet, we're thinking Old Testament prophecy. Caleb mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago. The idea of prophet was part of the establishing of the original church prior to and without the Word of God. Why? Why? First of all, I'll give you another word that maybe would help you with what a prophet is. Revelation. And they are revealing to the church the words of God. And you know, in theology they would say, they spoke, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And I would just say this, that as people today speak of themselves as prophets, and they say, thus saith the Lord, if any single thing is wrong, they are a false prophet. A false prophet. Not a prophet, a false prophet. Any single thing. We see the prophet's ministry, and most likely there's not a whole lot of information in the New Testament, but most likely it was like this. The apostles were over all. They spoke to all the churches. They traveled and they instructed, and as the disciples moved into the apostles, and they were bringing the message for the establishing of the church. The prophets, in this passage, most likely were local, meaning this. There was in the particular churches a particular man who was the prophet of that church without the Word of God, saying, this is what God wants for our church here in this place. They were ones not having, they weren't writing the Word of God, but they were speaking the Word of God, or the message from God. These are grouped with the apostles, the apostles being probably the general over all the churches, and the prophet being a local representation in their churches. The third group or office that person that it says that this is what was a gift to the church was evangelists or the evangel. We look at this as converts. Probably the most likely the picture being church planting, the idea of going in a particular area and sharing the good news of the gospel so that people could come to faith, and that that would be the gathering of believers in a place. This ministry is marked, speaking of in the New Testament, Philip and Timothy as well, was to do the work of an evangelist. And then fourthly, shepherd teachers. I think this is interesting as he goes on to talk about gifts in the church. And it's without much description, but know this, that this is where we're at today. We have those who are evangelists, and definitely we have those that are shepherds and teachers. The grammar there kind of lends itself to it be shepherd teachers or shepherds that are teachers. And I'll just say this. In the church, not all teachers are shepherds. Not all teachers are shepherds, but all shepherds are teachers. Okay, maybe that's confusing and you're saying that's just a word game there, but this, that there is a role for simply teaching, but the role of pastor or the connection to shepherd is the idea of taking care of a flock, of caring for them, of knowing their name, of knowing what they need particularly. And so what you have here is this combination of shepherd, teacher, the idea of a herdsman that teaches. And I want to like kind of just see these four right here, and then I want to move on, but just don't forget this. These are the gifts. These are the gifts for the establishing of God's church. That this is what Christ gave the church, that we would grow and that we would be the church he wants us to be. Once again, let me stop for a moment and just say this. I think because of the affluence of our world, the idea that we live in a beautiful place and we get to be in a great country and even a great state, like we get a lot of comforts. Sometimes we get away from the idea that the church is everything. And we look at our days and we say, well, I got a busy schedule. I got a lot of things that I want to do. I've got a lot of things competing for my time and schedule and money. And so I want to spread them out. And I want to do a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here. And eventually I would just say this, something gets your leftovers. Something. And as I look at this passage, it's one of these passages, and I realized it was on my mind when I saw the binoculars, right? What are we going to focus on? What are we going to look at and kind of let everything else fall to the wayside? And I would submit to you that we should follow the eyes of God, that we should connect our heart to Christ himself, and say, what is important to him? What is he doing? And may our heart, eyes, affections, finances, and everything else follow. He goes from talking about these four and their ministries that they were given to the church. And as I look this up, evangelists, shepherd teachers are probably today, if not just shepherd teachers, and we could, there's not, that's just speculation on my part. But know this, that these were given for a purpose. And we move to verse 12, and it's the ongoing work and purpose of God worked out as part of his plan. This is what it says. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Those were given for the establishing of the church, but not just the idea that it would start, but that the people, verse 12, to the saints, those who, and I know that for some of you who are raised Catholic, when you hear that word saints, man, it just throws you for a loop. Get used to it. It's all over the New Testament. But look, when he's talking about saints, he's not talking about dead people. He is not. He's talking about live people, the people that are gathered in the church, but not just any people who are gathered in the church, those who have trusted in Christ. They have been made right, holy, positionally, saints. They have. And so now he refers to them as their position, and he says, there's something that we're wanting to do in those saints, those believers. There's a purpose to that these men, that they have a work or a position in the church, for the saints. And what is it? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The idea of equip, and don't take this too far, but they would use it, the word for the setting of a bone. When a bone is broken, some of you are a little queasy and you think back to, when you're on that motorcycle doing that one thing that you shouldn't have been doing. And anyways, and you get in the hospital and it's kind of like this. And then the doctor comes and it puts it together. It fixes it again and wraps it up and so that it can heal. And the idea is bringing it back to the place that it needs to be. In this passage, it's not so much just the setting of bone, but the idea of making them right or making them complete that they may do. You think about that in terms of the setting of a bone. We have it all the time. People come in with, arms in the sling, or they're limping or something. What'd you do? I always look for a good story. If you don't have one, just tell me. I'm going to make one up, and then tell me a great story, because some of you say, well, yeah, I tripped on the curb or something like that. That's a terrible story, right? That's a terrible story. Make something heroic up. But the idea of, and they say, we always joke and we say, oh, you're out of commission, right? You're on the DL, right? You can't play for a while. But the hope is that you're restored so that you can do, all that you were meant to do. And so if you can picture this, an unbeliever is ruined by sin. In fact, in chapter 2, we didn't read it, but in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, it says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. How bad is it? They're dead. It's pretty bad, right? And so the work that God wants to do in the life of a person as he draws them to himself is he goes on to say, alive in Christ. But now, as he takes this one that has gone from death to life, it's the idea of making them fit, complete, ready to do. And what are they ready to do? The ministry, the work of the ministry. I want to say this, and maybe you don't see it, but in the Greek, this is one of those long sentences that Paul's just, boom, 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 and he's just going in there. So it's a little bit cumbersome, but it's packed with the riches and the riches that we have and the work that God wants to do in us as his church. The work that he wants to do in us. And I want to warn you about something, two things. There's an individual piece that you should be caring for. Like you should be thinking about, what does this mean for my life? It's not my mother, not my father, but it's me, oh Lord, right? You know, it's that idea that it's me. And it's interesting. Sometimes we sit in church and we go, oh, I hope my dad's listening. I hope my son or my daughter is listening. I hope my wife is listening. She needs to hear this, you know. But there's this individual piece that as you hear this, and you should look for it, what does this mean in terms of my life? What does God want to do in my life? But I want to tell you, as part of this, and really I would say even the focus of this, is not you as an individual. It's what he wants to do in the church. And he's doing this thing where he's taking individuals from different places, times, genders, ages, all these things, and he's saving them, but he's not saving them for themselves. He's saving them to put into his church to connect with other believers, that they would be his representation, that they would do his work, his desires, that they would glorify him in this world, in this time, in this place. So, equipped the saints for the work of the ministry. And now he's going to go on and describe a little bit of what that's going to look like for the building up of the body of Christ. So what is he going to do? He's going to take individual saints and build them up as part of the body of Christ. What you see here is this, that you see them now being strong pieces connected to this body of Christ, this church that is his design. He's chosen to use the illustration or picture of the body as being part of the church. The church is a body. It goes together piece by piece, all different pieces. Verse 13, he says, until we attain the unity of faith. So what is the purpose of equipping, work of the ministry, the building of the body of Christ? What is he doing? He's desiring that there be a unity of faith, unity of faith. When he says that, he's saying this, that he is going to gather and unify all the individual saints, he's going to unify them based upon their faith, not in themselves, not in each other, but in their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the thing that you should always think of. You might, you might find yourself in a dark place and you might want to move away from Bear Valley Springs, Bear Valley Church, and leave us. And if you leave us, anyways, well-wishing and all that other stuff. Anyways, but we don't think it's acceptable to leave, I guess is what I was getting at. But if you leave and you go to find another church, be careful. Be careful what your eyes see. Because there's a tendency to roll into a church and look at the exterior and you go, man, there's a lot of old people here. Or man, there's a lot of bratty kids here. Man, there's a lot of cowboys here. Are they playing Wild Wild West here or what's going on? Man, it looks like a lot of rich people here. They're really finely dressed. Looks like a lot of professionals. Boy, this church has a lot of engineers, man, a lot of geeks. I'd fit right in. Most of the time we look for our people and we say, are they like us? Can we connect? Will I get along with them? Are they part of my economic status? Do they like the things that I like? I want to tell you that God's design is not to unify us on the basis of our profession, our recreation, our finances, but our faith. our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. As I think of church here in this place, there are some common denominators, some homogenous, if you will, but there are other things of backgrounds and times and places and how long you've been saved and where you come from and how you grew up. That doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because we trust in Jesus Christ. We have a singular book. We have a singular home and destination. We are unified by our faith. The saints and believers come to, saints believers come together in the same faith. And as part of that unity of faith, he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Interesting, another picture of that we are gathering to know the same Savior. The Son of God that we are focusing on and studying, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I think that what you get is a picture here is individuals in need of a Savior being saved and then being brought together in their relationships here on this earth as the church, but in their direction of knowing and studying and treasuring the Son of God. He goes on to say to mature, at verse 13, he says to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. It's kind of an interesting way to say that, but it's the idea, he's going to use this illustration in a couple lines. It's the idea of from boys to men, from boys to men, from children to adulthood. That's the picture here. And there's a beautiful part of faith that we stay as children. But what this passage keeps bringing up over and over and will to the end is that there should be a growth to maturity. That there's a growing up, and it's not in size and height and that we can drive a car or we don't have to go to school anymore or any of these things, but the growth comes in personal maturity, that we would be that our faith would be growing into manhood or womanhood, the idea of adulthood, that we would understand the fullness of Christ, that we would know and know and know and know him more. We go to verse 14 and down through verse 16. I would just say it this way: one strong body, one strong body. And this is what I believe the desire that God would have for Bear Valley Church: one strong body. That each of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would fulfill our role individually, that we would grow individually, that we would be responsible and work and do our part individually, but also connected, unified, stuck together, enjoying the benefits of one strong body. Let me walk us through that. Verse 14. The first thing I would say, verse 14, it talks about dangerous childhood. Dangerous childhood. And those of you who have children, you know what I'm talking about, right? So you forgot it. There's something great about reckless boys, right? There's something great about it. But it also sends you to the ER quite a bit, right? A lot of stitches and splints and a lot of those things because of them, right? And, you know, maybe gray hairs and heart attacks in parents as well. But this is not funny. This isn't innocent. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I look at that verse and it reminds me of chapter 2, when it talked about where we used to be apart from Jesus. We were stuck in the prince of the power of the air, right? We were stuck there. We were by nature objects of wrath. And then it says in chapter 6, we read that one as well, that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, the things that we can't see. And now it says that there's a reason for this growth, this one strong body growth. There's a reason for it, so that we would be no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Are any of your kids big talkers? You don't need to point at them or anything like that or say their name, but I remember both being a big talker and having sons, mostly my sons, but and now I have grandsons that are learning to be big talkers. And they always talk about the grand things that they're going to do. And what would you do? Well, I would tackle them and I would wrestle them up. And one of my grandsons has gone to Home Depot during Halloween. And I don't know what this has to do with home stuff, but Home Depot thinks every year that they have to have a huge Halloween display, huge. And for those of you who have more dollars than cents, you can go buy these things. And and there's this 9 foot high, and my grandson would call it a spooky, and he would say, I would shoot the spooky, big talkers. And kids do that, and they go, well, I'd ride that one, or I'd drive that one, or I'd fight those guys off, and I'd do this, and I can handle myself. And that's the foolishness of childhood, and I would say it's the foolishness of spiritual childhood as well. I got it all up here. I got it. I'm not at risk. The scripture says something different. It says this. Speaking of why we need to grow, why we need to change, why we need to be built up, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, that we would be adults. We would no longer be children. What happens to children? They're tossed to and fro by the waves, and they're carried about by every wind of doctrine. To say it a different way, they're open to suggestion of every sinful thing. They're willing to be sucked in, and they'll buy the lies over and over again. And I would just say this, so are we, if we're not spiritually strong. We're susceptible. We turn on the TV and we go, oh, there it is. Yeah, they said it. It must be true. I would say this, both talking heads and politicians and news, but also those popular preachers of the day. And you look at this and you go, it's dangerous to be childlike. Not in the sense of faith where you're trusting in the Savior, but in your mind, being childish in your mind, you are up for grabs. So he calls us to grow up. He calls us to no longer be children when it comes to the issues of teaching, knowing Christ, understanding our role in the church. And this will be our protection against the deceitful schemes that are all around us. Verse 15 says this, rather speaking the truth in love. And I just say this, that's the way the church does what we do. We speak the truth in love. It's this weird combination that no one else would put together. It's truth that you can trust in. It's not something that's up for grabs. It's truth. It's black and white, if you will. The Word of God. And it's also the heart of God. His love, His affection, His care for us, His grace. Both of them. If you're one without the other, you're not what Jesus was. If you're saying, well, I'm big into truth, but not much into love, or I just love everybody and the truth doesn't really matter, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. This is the way the church should run, is based on truth in love. As he says, this is the way we're doing things, this is the way we do church, he calls them to grow. He calls them to grow. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I think, not to say too much there, but I do want to highlight this. Verse 15 is talking about growing up into Christ, not growing up into maturity in and of ourselves. Most of the time, the desire of a child to grow up to be an adult is what? So I don't have to listen to my mom and dad anymore. So I can be in charge. So I can drive. So I can decide when to get up and when not to get up, to be a part of this, you know, to spend money on this as opposed to that, and have this, like, to be in charge. And I want to say this, growth in the church individually is never to be in charge. It's to grow up into Christ. It's to be more connected to him. And so that was verse 14, 15, somewhere around there. Verse 15. Verse 16 says this. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I highlighted this earlier. I warned you about it, but did you see what happened there? We're talking about individuals. This is what needs to happen in you, and this is where you need to grow and you need to do. You need to grow up into Christ. And then he says this, everyone stuck together, joined together. Every joint in which is equipped, and then it properly works together, not works apart, but works together. Not even working, this is my job, this is your job, but somehow working together in the picture of probably serving one another for the better goal or the greater goal. And once again, it builds itself up in love. I look at this passage and it keeps bringing up the word love. And I would just say this, that the idea in the church is that we're just not a well-oiled machine, is that we're a family that loves each other, a strong family that loves each other, that we are meant to work together. We're better together. It's not even we're better together. It's God's design. It's his only design. You can't do church on your own. Some of you are watching online and you're saying, I'm trying. And I want to back up again. You know, what is your picture of church? What is your picture of church? Church is, and as I look at this passage, church is a place for you to be a part and to grow and to learn and to be vibrant with one another and to speak truth and love, and this idea that we are getting connected, but not just connected, into Christ. This is God's design for the church. I want to just tie up our time by saying three things, and I'll go through them quickly. As I look at this passage, I can't get away from the fact that we are meant to be growing. We are meant to be growing and changing. A lot of times when you think of getting older and you say, oh, there's changes. When you're young, those changes are mostly good, right? They're mostly good. And you say, oh, I'm getting bigger and stronger and more capable. But there are other ages of life that say, oh, there's some changes going on. That's not going so well, you know? I don't really like them. I want to tell you that, set those things aside, but spiritually, we are meant to be growing our whole lives, continuing to grow. And I just want to challenge some of us, and maybe even as I look at this, I need to be growing. I need to be more understanding of who Christ is and was and what he wants to do in my life. I need to understand his church better. There's this sense of my faith should be growing and connecting with yours as we're within the church. We are meant to be growing. Secondly, I'd say this. As we do what we do, we are meant to be truthful and loving. Truthful and loving. I can't get away from this. There's a study to be done throughout the whole scripture where these are two compelling parts that God, the way God does his work through grace and truth, or truth and love, like that, these two parts that he does. And so we are meant to be truthful and loving too. And I just challenge you as you go about your life, as you are married and have children and grandchildren, and you're fitting into this church, to say, are you full of truth and grace, as it says of Jesus? Is this the way, what you're pursuing? Is this the way you want to be? Truth and love. And then lastly, I'd say this. We are meant to be together. We are meant to be together. As I think about this, I think, and I don't want to make light of this, but as you know, many of you are very familiar with LA. How many of you have lived in LA before? Yeah, I can see the scars. I have as well, and I've worked down there from time to time, and I know some of the freeways. And as they're talking about certain places, I just go, oh man, and. And there's a sense, and I don't want to make light of their hardship, but I say, oh, I'm glad I'm not down there. And so you say, oh, I want to move up to Tehachapi where I don't have to be around any other people ever again. and I just say this, that's fine, but not at church. Not at church. And not when it comes to your faith. It's God's design. It's what he meant by the church. He meant for us to be together. God, I ask your blessing on your church here in this place. I thank you for your church and what you've done in my life through this church. And God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to know you better and rethink even what it is to walk with you. God, I pray that you would continue to do your growing work in us individually, but also as you grow us together to serve you here in this place. God, help us to be thirsty, to grow, and to change. And God, may you receive all the glory here at Bear Valley Church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.